Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it.
We ended a sermon series last week, and we're going to start another new series next week. Easter's coming. Y'all know that? That means winter is almost over. I don't care who needs to see the shadow. Somebody see a shadow. Let's end this thing. And so, but winter is almost over. Easter is coming. We are taking our walk towards Easter. We're going to start a new sermon series next week. I don't have a title for it yet. And so we did something similar a decade ago probably. And we just followed Jesus on the last week of his life, starting on Palm Sunday and ending on Resurrection Sunday. We called it Best Week Ever, which was super relevant then because VH1 was a thing. And so I don't even know if VH1's online on TV anymore. Is it? I don't know. And so, but I might call it How to Piss Off Everyone and Get Killed in a Week. I think I might call it that. And so, because that's exactly like Jesus, he is on a mission the last week of his life. And so I'm looking forward, because oftentimes think of Palm Sunday, you're like, oh, it's beautiful, Palm Sunday. Jesus was making a statement, and he did it for the last 6-7 days of his life. He was living with purpose. And so we're going to spend some time going through that. Today is kind of the end of it, the sermon series. It, if you've been here with us, we've been telling you, like, here's what an it-filled church looks like. It, power and presence of God, working through our church, working in our lives. I gave you the ingredients of an it-filled church, and I told you where we're going is going to need more of it. And so I just want to kind of stop and give you a where are we going type of sermon today as we head into the spring. And so what I want to do is I want you, both camps, I want you to close your eyes for a second. No tricks. Everybody close your eyes. I want you to think about your best Christmas present you ever got when you were a kid. What is the best Christmas present? Everybody think about it. Get it in your head. Visualize it. The best Christmas present you ever got as a kid. Everybody got it? Like the thing that completed your life. Everybody have it? All right. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Everybody got it? Okay. So the best Christmas present I ever got, I was 8 or 9 years old. I loved G.I. Joe. Any old heads here? Real American heroes, right? And so toys made in China, though. And so I loved G.I. Joe. Like, I absolutely loved it. I had every character. I watched the movies, the cartoons. Like, I had planes. I had Humvees. I had everything. I had the bad guys. I had the good guys. They were all up in my, we lived in a row home. I lived on the third floor of the row home, which was the attic. My parents called it a bedroom. And so I lived up there. I had everything. I loved it. One time I went to Toys R Us. You guys remember when you had to go to a toy store? Remember that? Like, some of these young kids will never know the joys of a toy store. And so, and I went to Toys R Us, and my parents used to get the Toys R Us catalog, and then we would go to Toys R Us, and we would find the things we wanted. We would let them know this is what we would like if you want to complete our life, and then you would go make it happen, right? And so they wouldn't buy it that day because then it would ruin the surprise. And they would go back. And that year, as an 8 or 9 year old, this is just a little version of it. This is all I could find online in 2 days. And so it was a 7 foot. So this is a 33 inch aircraft carrier. This was a 7 foot G.I. Joe aircraft carrier. Anybody else have one of those when they were a kid? A couple of you. The real American heroes in here. And so, and that thing completed me. Like, when I got that thing, I was like, if you get this for me, I will be a pastor someday. That's how bad I want this. And so, when we walked in the store, the weird thing about the aircraft carrier is it wasn't built. Like, you couldn't see it. All I had ever seen it was in a catalog. And then at Toys R Us, you saw the box, the glorious box of a 7 foot aircraft carrier. But I didn't care because on the box was a picture. Right? You know how Amazon sends you brown boxes now? Back in the day, the way you got people to buy things is you had to put the picture on the box because the picture represented the potential inside the box. We bought it based on, if you buy this, this is what this could look like. If you get it home and you do the necessary steps and you pray, this is what this could look like in your attic room. This could take them, literally, my attic room, I promise you, it was probably from the edge of the stage to about right here. Then it had a skinny hallway, and then it opened up again. It looked like the end of a telephone. You remember that? And so, literally, that thing would take up my entire room. People would come over to my house, and I would brag about it. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this is what I was envisioning. I would get rid of my bed to have this thing right here. I would sleep on this thing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this thing would complete me. And so, I bought it based on the potential. What I want to do is I want to paint you some potential in our church. Can I do that? I want to show you visually the potential of where the Lord could be taking us as we move forward, both here in Montgomeryville. Because God has done incredible things in our church post-COVID. Like the pace at which God has done things has exceeded my expectations and continues to do so. And so he continues to move, he continues to build. He continues to do incredible things both here in Montgomeryville. I just want to give you some pictures currently of just so you can visualize. This is pictures just from a typical Sunday morning, right? It's a kids area, a hallway like that. Like, you remember if you were here post-COVID, I showed you our lobby and I said, this looks like hell. We need a bigger lobby and a bigger hallway. It looks like hell again. And so like it's just crazy out there, like, and so we get pictures, energy, stuff like that. Next is Montgomeryville. How many of you have never been to Montgomeryville in Phoenixville? And so you should go. If you go, Taylor will try to steal you, I promise you. And so, but this is pictures of our other campus in Montgomeryville. Christmas, they started Welcome to Church at their own campus. They're having it today. If you're in Montgomeryville and you didn't sign up, you need to go today. And so Welcome to Church, baptisms, different events. Here's some pictures of our groups that are happening in our church. How many of you are not currently in a group? You're not currently in a group. Own it. Just own it. Own it, own it, own it. Oh, there's way more of you. You're lying, right? And so, which I knew, this is a 9:30 service. You're like that. And so, groups have become an integral part of our church. Like, they're just a big deal. I started, some of you are like, I don't go to group. I don't want to be in a Bible study. Neither do I. I'm going to be honest with you. I do that for a living. I go to a basketball group. And it's been awesome. Like, it started, when I first started going, there was like 13 or 14 guys. Last week, there was 40-some guys at the group, which I was like, this is crazy. And so, like, it's so fun. You spend most of the time putting each other down, right? And so, and laughing at each other. But I look forward to Mondays. And so, get in a group. This is some of the groups. And then we started Journey Youth a few weeks ago. And so, this was last Sunday night. This is middle school. That's the service. And I just want you to picture the potential, right? In fact, last Sunday night, we had our second ever youth service for 12 to 18-year-olds here from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And so some of you were here for that. I don't know what you think of when you think of youth, but I have very low expectations for it in my life. Like a little chubby bunny, right? A little, some, you know, stuff like that. Like very, very entertain them. I want to show you a video. Can I show you a quick video so you can picture the potential of where this is going? This is the second night that we've ever had youth. This is what it looked like in there. So it was the second. First one was Christmas, and we gave away California tortilla. So I was like, this one's probably going to be bad because we're just giving pizza away. 173 kids showed up last week. So picture the potential of what that looks like in a year from now when 300, 400, 500 kids are coming here. Like picture what it looks like when we have to separate into middle school and high school. They don't like each other anyways. We have to go to two services. Like the potential, like picture that. Picture the potential of what will happen in this place if we can figure out what's next, Phoenixville. If we could find, you know, a piece of property somewhere and eventually we could move somewhere and we could have enough parking and enough kids area and enough youth area. And we could have our own gym. Can imagine that, 40 guys. You know what I'm talking about, a little half-court gym, which is good for a 45-year-old but awful for a 20-year-old. You know what I'm talking about? Imagine what we could do. And so we started looking, picturing the potential. We don't have anything set in stone, but we've started conversations with the piece of property down 113 off of Coldstream in Subaruville, Kimberton. You know what I'm talking about? And so you drive a Subaru if you go to Kimberton. Stop. You know that. Next time you go, count them. I'm just letting you know. Outback's everywhere. And so this is a piece of property, and we haven't made a deal with the person that owns this 26 acres, but just so I can visually show you what that looks, because you're like, this is crazy. I don't know what this is, right? So 113 Coldstream Road. So we have an architect we work with often, and you know, to do real drawings, that's $50,000. So I was like, what can we get for $2,000? And so so just give me something. So here's pictures of what that piece of property could look like. This is his second effort. He sent me something back. What I love, so right now in Phoenix, we currently have 30,000 square feet. This is a 100,000 square foot building. We have 300 spots of parking. This is like 600-700 spots of parking. This is gym, kids area, 1,600 seat auditorium. The potential, you see what I'm talking about? Like, picture the potential of what would happen. If you could have 2,000 people in Phoenixville coming to four services, and you tripled your space, and you tripled your, doubled your parking, and you had, how many people could you reach for the glory of God and the kingdom of God? Picture the potential with me. Montgomeryville, we're in a lease there. We've been in a lease for 6 years, and we're heavily starting to look at the potential to own something and find something where we can have more space. Kids' space is limited there, and the hallway is also our lobby, and so we're looking in Montgomeryville. And some of you have been here long enough to see kind of what we've done in the past, and now we're going back through the book of it and going, is it time to add another campus somewhere? Like, do we have 4 or 5 years? Like, so we had a talk like this in November. You remember? I remember I talked to you guys in November, and then somebody who was new to the church told somebody else, Pastor Steve told us to stop coming to church. I was like, that's not what I said, right? I said, think about switching experiences. And since people have done that, the first service has 100 more people, the second service has 75 more people, and wouldn't you know, we've added 200 more people in the middle two services since November. So I just want you to picture the potential with me for a second. Imagine we have 72 groups in our church right now. 4 are getting ready to start, so we'll have 76 groups, but we need 200 groups. Picture the potential if you had a bunch of people that were normal getting together to play basketball, play frisbee, talk about Jesus, cook, make sourdough bread, whatever you like to do. What would happen in and through this church? What would happen in this community? Picture the potential. In fact, I bought what was inside of this. Can you hand me, can you give me that right there? Yeah, thanks, bud. Be very careful with this from China. And so this is what it looks like when it's assembled. It's awesome. Check this out. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, it's good. I don't know how long it lasts, so we'll just sit here awkwardly. I'll just look at you. And so one of them is like 6 minutes. I hit that one first service. It was bad. And so, but I bought this one, and something interesting on every box. So you see the box says, hey, this is what it's going to look like. What is somewhere on every box, if you're a parent, and you buy a toy, it's in a box. What does it say somewhere on that box? What does it say? Assembly required. It's the worst part of toys. Your soul is required to get this, right? In order to see the potential in the box, assembly is required. So which as I was thinking about what the Lord is doing in our church, what he's done over the last year, 2 years, 3 years, that phrase kept coming to mind. In order for you to continue to go into the next phase of your church, to see the Lord do everything that he is supposed to do, some assembly will be required. Some movement will be required. Some deeper understanding, some bigger buy-in will be required. What God is calling you to is bigger than one of you, but smaller than all of you. And so what I want to do is I want to work you through. The Spirit of God spoke to me this week. I'm like, God, what am I going to talk about? He led me back. I always get led back to the book of Nehemiah. Led me back to the book of Nehemiah. It's probably my favorite Old Testament book. Anytime that I'm talking about planning or building or moving forward or leadership or business, we always go back to the book of Nehemiah because it's such a great example of what happens when God gives somebody a vision but gets everybody involved to accomplish it. If you don't know the story of Nehemiah, it's about a guy who gets called from his cushy job as a cupbearer to go to a place he's never been to build something he's never built, and he does it in dramatic, miraculous fashion. He's called by God, which I think is interesting because oftentimes people want to be called by God, but they want that calling to be controlled by them and comfortable. Like I see it all the time. We're always looking on sites and, you know, thinking about hiring this and looking for this. And so from time to time, we get on Facebook Marketplace to hire into the next pastor. You know what I'm talking about? And so, and it'll be a group and it'll be people looking for jobs. And I think it's funny, because in our day and age, most of the time people looking for jobs will be like, I'm looking for a job in the southern part of Florida where it's 80 degrees all the time, right? And me and my wife want to live in this city. Boom, find me a job. And I'm like, that's not how the Old Testament people did it. It would be like, you're going to leave everything you know and go somewhere you've never been with people you've never known, right? Like, that's what I think an actual calling from God is. It involves you leaving your comfort and going out into something you've never done before. And so this is exactly what Nehemiah does. And if you ever read the book, he gets back, they rebuild the wall in 52 days. It's crazy, right? But I want to focus on chapter 2 and chapter number 3. I want to show you a few things when I'm thinking about assembly being required, assembly being required. And what I want to do is I just want to give you 3 thoughts that the Spirit of God gave me. Some of them are from experience of putting toys together, and some of them are inspired by God. Let's go both, okay? And so the first thing is this. When you're thinking about assembly being required, when you see something, here's the potential, okay, I got to assemble it. The first thing, number one, most important thing is instructions are essential. And I know some of you are like me. You're like, I hate instructions. I'll figure it out. You ever done that? Let me ask you something. You ever try to put something from IKEA together without the instructions? You've been humbled. I meet people, they'll be like, IKEA stuff is garbage, right? I'm like, no, you're garbage, right? Like, you didn't follow the instructions. I know there's no words. You just got to follow the stick guy, right? Step by step. By step. But if you get cocky with IKEA, if you skip ahead, if you try to do it on your own, you will be humbled, right? And I've done this so many times where I've been like going through instructions, and their instructions are crazy. Sometimes they'll say, put the bolt or put the screw in, but don't tighten it all the way. But you know, in 7 steps, you're supposed to tighten it. So you get cocky and you tighten it in step 3, get to step 12, realize you were supposed to leave that thing loose, have to go all the way back to step 3, throw that thing away, and go to Amazon. You know what I'm talking about? And it's because you don't follow instructions. And we're not great at following instructions. But if you want to assemble something, the instructions are important. They're essential, right? I think about how many times that I, as a pastor, that I talk to people and they're like, my marriage is broke, and my parenting is broke, and my time is broke, and my work is broke, and my balance is broke, and all these other things are broke. And the Bible tells us exactly why most of our lives are broke. It's because most of the time we don't follow the instruction. It says in Hosea 4, my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I also reject you as my priest. Proverbs 11 reiterates, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. In other words, there's a way to live that makes sense where you look to God, you listen to the instruction, and you do what he says. In fact, if you want to know the key to life, the key to being the top 1% of followers of Christ, the people that actually see Jesus do what he wants to do in their life, it's really simple. You read the Bible and you say yes. You don't look for other confirmation. You don't need a counselor. You don't need somebody. If the Bible says to do it, you say, the Bible told me to do this. I'm going to do exactly what it said to do. This is the instruction manual. Instructions are essential. The same principle is true for church. A lot of times I think churches don't reach their potential because they don't go back to the manual and say, what are we instructed to do? What are we supposed to be about? What are we supposed to think about? The decisions we make? How do we determine the decisions that we make? And so what I want to show you, Nehemiah chapter 2, he leaves his cushy job. He gets to Israel. He goes to Jerusalem. And in verse number 16, he says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had not said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who will be doing the work. Isn't that funny? He says, I'm going to go build this wall. I'm going to need a bunch of people's help, but they don't yet know they're going to help me, which I'll say the same thing. Some of you are like, who are you talking to today? You don't know yet. It's going to be you. Like, this message is for you. You just don't know yet. You haven't heard yet, but something's going to transpire in your life. He said, I'm going to need these people's help, but they don't know I'm going to ask them for help yet. And then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. So this is hard for us to see. So let me describe it. They were back in their city that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Jewish exiles were back, and they were building houses, and they were building businesses, and they were starting life back up. But because they didn't have a wall, every day of their life, they could succumb to the pressure of forces or enemies or nations that could come and easily destroy what they had built. So they could spend years building a business and one army one day could show up and just destroy it. Their kids could be taken, their wives could be raped, their young men could be taken for slaves, like their old men would be killed, like they would be at the exact same situation and scenario that they were in hundreds of years earlier. And so he knows this and he says, here's the instructions, here's the why, here's why we're gonna do this wall. He says, the kids, the people, the women, the children, the businesses, the towns, they're in trouble and we need to do something about it. And this is important. See, it's weird to me. We tend to struggle with what I would call gospel urgency as a people. Let me give you an example. How many of you feel like winter has been of Satan this year? It's just enough to ruin your day. Right? It's like a two-hour delay, not a snow day. You know what I'm talking about? Like, just enough to mess up plans, it's just been annoying. I just can't explain. I'm just ready to be done with it, right? But let's say March drops in to a rigid freeze. Rigid. This is not prophetic, by the way. I don't have that gift. But let's just say it got freezing outside, and stuff started to break down all around us. And for some reason, through the grace of God, the only place that kept their electricity through the grace of God was Journey Church. That's it. Everybody else lost power. Everybody else had no oil. Everybody else had no gas. Everything was freezing. Like, everything was bad. And we ascend here and we show up to a 9:30 service in the middle of March, and we're in here and we're thanking God for the warmth, and we're together and all this stuff's happening. And all of a sudden, as I get up here, I look at you guys as a 9:30 service, and this is a stretch, both campuses, and I say, I know everybody's comfortable in here, but there is 1,000 freezing people outside waiting to get in to be warmth and comfort. And if they don't get into this place, they're going to die. How many of you are going to be like, where are they going to sit? Where are we going to put their kids? Where, if they come in, I won't have room to be warm on myself. I might be too hot if they come in. What do you think happens at this? Let's just talk about this church. What do you think happens if I said there's 1,000 people, they're all freezing outside, they need to get in? What do you think happens at 9:30 service right now? What's going to play out? We're going to clear the chairs out. Everybody's going to bring them in. You're going to make sure people are going to be taking off their shirts because you've been hot anyways and putting it on other people. Kids, we're going to be making room for kids. We're going to be everything that happened. We're going to be finding food. Who needs food? Who has this? Like, we're going to be freaking out because we're going to have this sense of urgency because there's people dying and they need to get in, and we're going to do whatever we need to do. Let me ask you something real fast. I know that that's a weird scenario, but there is a real scenario out there. When he says the people are in trouble, let me just, people are in trouble. People's hearts are stopping and they don't know Jesus and they're going to hell. Their marriages are falling apart. Kids are in trouble and teenagers are in trouble and addicts are in trouble. And everybody is in trouble without the knowledge of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so why doesn't it make sense to us when I say we need to get some urgency in this place for us to be like, where are we going to lunch today? You want me? Me? You see, urgency changes everything. You know what I'm saying? Like, we first started this church, we couldn't afford a babysitter. And so me and my wife used to work at Limerick in the little office we had there. And we couldn't pay her, so she would come in and work for free. And that meant we had to bring our 2 and 4-year-old sons in for free too. And the way we did work is we would take them to the basement, right? And we would say, see you in 8 hours, right? Like, that's... We would just let them be down there. Like, some of you are like, what'd they do? They're alive today. And so, And they used to come up and need us from time to time. We would chase them back down. And like, and some of you are like, do you regret that? And I always tell people, no, because they got to see the Lord do something from nothing to today. Like they remember being in spider infested waters, and you know what I'm talking about? And now your kids are in safety. We hadn't had a spider bite in years back there. And so from time to time they would need us. And one time I remember Lincoln Carter came up and he was like, Lincoln's hurt. Which he was always hurt, right? Like they were always messing with each other. And it was, you know, one of the days, Lincoln's hurt. And I'm like, okay, I get up and I'm like following Carter. I'm walking slowly. You walk through the sanctuary, down the steps. And I'm walking down the steps. And as I ascend on the steps, I can hear blood-curdling screams. Right? It's because when Carter told me, Lincoln's hurt, right? It was like, he's always hurt, right? He didn't tell me what was really going on. And so I come down the steps and I hear this screaming and I'm like, what's going on? He was like, oh yeah, his finger's stuck in the door right now. If you would have came up and told me that and started with that, I would have ran fast, right? But because you said he was hurt and he was always hurt, they were something always, I'm walking. But as soon as I heard the screaming, what happened to me? I started running down, right? The urgency in my response changed. And I just, some of you need to join me and join this movement and getting some gospel urgency in your life. Let me ask something. Do you really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? That's a question. That's not the aim. I'm asking the other people. Do you? Because if he's not the way, the truth, and the life, he's a lunatic. Find a different cult to be a part of. He's either 100% true and 100% right, and everybody 100% out there needs to know him, or we're playing games in here. And I just happen to believe that Jesus is true, that every person is just one decision away from having their heart change and their eternity change. And that should take some urgency from us. So listen, the instructions, I mean, that's Jesus. They're essential. You gotta get back to what Jesus says we should be about. Number two is this, second thing, that when you pull the instructions out, and then when you open the box up, what's inside the box? Pieces. All sorts of pieces. The bigger the potential, the larger the amount of pieces. Like this thing's junk, right? There was 4 pieces. I was super excited yesterday, right? But I was committed to it. Like that aircraft carrier I had, that thing had a crazy amount of, I remember my dad putting that together. Like, I was like, this proves my dad really loves me, right? Because if I would have opened, I would have been like, sorry, boys, right? Like, get something different, right? My dad spent hours putting that thing together for me to play with it for a couple months and then break it. You know what I'm talking about? And in that box, when you pull those pieces out, the second thing that you need to remember is every piece in the box has a purpose. Every piece in the box has a purpose. So I'm 45 years old. And I'm going to show you that I'm going to prove to you I'm getting older. So this winter, as an activity in my house that was not a punishment, but was supposed to be fun, we have taken up the hobby of putting 500-piece puzzles together. That means you're old. And I'm going to be honest with you. I was not a believer in this first time. My wife ordered it. Her and my youngest son were going to put these puzzles together. They've gotten Eagles puzzles, and they got a Sixers puzzle or something like that. Like, they're putting, that's how she gets him to help, putting posters together. And at first she got it, and I was kind of mocking it and making fun of it and calling her old, and like, that's what old people do, and it's 2025. And I don't get it either. They put the picture of the puzzle on the box so you know what it's going to look like, but you spend all that time putting it together, and you're shocked when you see it, right? What do you do with the puzzle that's put together? Somebody told me today. They're like, I glued it together and put it on my wall. And I said, that's called a poster. You can go on Amazon and buy that, right? And so she would put it on the kitchen table, and we didn't put it together in one night. She didn't. It's 500 pieces. She would just randomly start putting it together. If you're an expert puzzle maker, what do you do first? What do you do first? You do around the outside, the border, right? You get all those pieces. If it's a border piece, you want it. If it's not, you put it back in there. So she get the border put up, then she starts putting the pieces together. And then I had, like, so I was watching it, and then I had this one stressful day where I didn't really know what to do. I'm a fidgeter, and she was, like, doing something, and I just found myself at the kitchen table, and I started putting this puzzle together, and I liked it. And I started feeling accomplished. You ever put a puzzle together? And I was like kind of like proud of myself, and I would put pieces together. And then a few days later, she was putting it together, and I sat beside her, and we started putting pieces together. But I'm a competitive person. Anybody else? And so like I'd be putting pieces together. Every time I put a piece together, I'd be like, got one, right? She was finally like, get out of here, right? And so I quit, right? And so, but they got this whole first puzzle done. It was so funny. The whole first puzzle, 500 pieces, and they got to the last piece, and it was gone. Just one piece. Like, how irritating is that? You have this whole puzzle, you spent all this time, and you're missing that one piece. And here's it wasn't like, it's fine, we know what it looks like anyways, it's fine. We like picked it up, but this is stupid, right? And I want to encourage you for a second. In this story, when potential is there, an assembly is required, and instructions are essential. As you're opening up that box, if you're thinking about a box or you're thinking about a body, every piece has a purpose. Nehemiah gets to that place in Nehemiah chapter 3. It's a very specific chapter in the Bible that's kind of wordy and a little bit boring, I'm going to be honest. It's a list. It's like Matthew chapter 1, if you ever read the Gospels, where it's a list of names that if you're honest, you're just going to skip ahead, right? And so you're reading it, and the whole point of Nehemiah chapter 3 is we get to work. And so what he does is he says, and here's the people who got to work. And he starts to list off the people. And here's what you would think. You would think, okay, you're building a church. It's going to be the pastor, and it's going to be the worship leader, and it's going to be the kids pastor, and maybe the assistant pastor, and that's who's building. Hey, you're going to build a wall. It's going to be the construction worker, and Nehemiah's going to be there with his hard hat, and he's going to get all the best and the brightest. But Nehemiah chapter 3 is a beautiful picture of what happens when the people of God understand that every piece has a purpose. He lists off the people. He tells us in Nehemiah chapter 3, the religious leaders, they started working. And the government officials started helping and building. And goldsmiths were building. And perfumers were. If the perfumers can do it, anybody can do it. And merchants. He even tells us in Nehemiah chapter 3, a section of the wall was built by women. Which you're like, makes sense. That's why I got done in 52 days, Pastor, right? But it was very rare at that time because women were not allowed to do stuff like that. But every piece in this situation mattered. You can see the women coming along. They're like, that's not efficient, right? It's never going to get done. If you use the tool like that, here's a better way to do it. It was also millions of dollars over budget, but they got it done faster, right? And so even the women did it. And people from outside Jerusalem and temple servants and everybody was getting it. And here's what I found out. When you can convince the people of God in a church or in anything, but specifically at church, that they are all a purpose-filled piece of the puzzle, the place becomes powerful. Think about it. That's what happened in November. I was like, some of you need to move services. And some of you didn't listen. You're like, what's the point? And the point was, when you make room, what you can grab, God will send you. When there's no room, God's not going to send you more people that don't know him, and there's no room for them. And so when you make room and say, God, I'll do whatever I got to do so that more people can meet you, and you get up at 8 o'clock in the morning, you're like, I'm going to make this huge sacrifice in my life. You know what I'm talking about? And you come at 8 o'clock in the morning, and there's more roommate, or you go to 12:30, and there's more roommate. Some of you made the decision to go to 12:30 during the football season, and you missed first quarters of the Eagles game. And wouldn't you know, they won the Super Bowl. I'm not saying it's us, but I'm saying it might have been us. I'm just letting you know. That sacrifice right there. You are all part of the puzzle. You are all a piece. Every piece has purpose. The more that I can get you to see that you have a hand in this, the more powerful that we're going to be. In fact, watch what the Bible says in Romans 12. This is Paul talking to the church, trying to describe to them how every person is a piece. Watch what he says. And for by the grace given to me, I say to you, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I think what he's saying is, don't make life all about you. Don't make it all. That's how you know you think higher of yourself than you should. It's all about you. You are part of something bigger than yourself. So he goes on to say, for just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now he describes it like this. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If you have the gift of prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In other words, what he's saying is we together are not all the same. We form a body, and all of us have different strengths, and all of us have different abilities, and when you put it together, we become unstoppable. Did you know that the Spirit of God, when you come to Jesus Christ, that he equips you with special gifts for his house? Did you know that? They're not gifts for you, they're gifts for the body of believers. So I'm like, I don't know how to figure that out. Well, here's what I found out. Oftentimes, he gifts you and you realize you're gifted because you're good at it, right? So I've met people that are like, I think I'm going to be a worship leader. I'm like, you are an awful singer, right? That is never going to happen, right? I got to be Simon Cowell for you, right? Like, I got to tell you, that's never going to happen. Like, so, you're like, hey, what do you know? Well, I don't have the gift of encouragement. I have the gift of discouragement. I'm going to be honest with you, right? Like, if somebody's doing something bad, I'll be like, that's dumb, right? And so, but some of you are, I'll give you an illustration somebody taught me years ago. They called it the apple pie illustration. Anybody an apple pie fan? So let's just pretend all of us are around a table and I'm cutting up your grandma's homemade apple pie. And we're passing it around the table and it gets to the person at the end of the table and they start crushing that apple pie and all of us are watching them eat their apple pie. And you notice that apple pie is getting too close to the edge. And they go to take a bite of the apple pie, and when they push into the apple pie, they push the plate of the apple pie off of the table. It slow motion falls on them, and the apple pie is all over the floor. Your response to this scenario can tell you a lot about your spiritual gift. If you are in this situation, and you look at the person, and you say out loud, I knew that was going to happen. I could tell by the position of the plate, and the Holy Spirit confirmed with me that was going to fall off. And it falls off, you have the gift of prophecy. If they lose the pie and you bend down, you know what I'm talking about, you get down real fast and you're cleaning it up, and you're everybody else is kind of just eating their pie still, and you're cleaning it up and you're making sure that they're okay. You have the gift of serving. Like you have the spiritual gift of serving in your life. If you are like, when it happened, you're like, from the other side of the table, you're like, hey, I studied apple pie eating one time. And in the Greek, right? The definition of, and you start to go off on this whole tangent, you might have the gift of teaching. If they spill the pie and you're like, hey, I want to tell you about the one time I spilled my pie. Right? Like, I spilled my pie. It was so funny. Everybody thought I was so stupid. You're stupid. I'm stupid. We're both stupid. Right? Like this. You have the gift of encouragement from God. If you get up from the table and as soon as you see the pie fall, you pick your piece of pie up and you walk it over and you're like, you can have this pie. I don't need the pie. Look at me. It'll do me good. This is your piece of pie. You have the gift of generosity or giving. If you gather a bunch of people together, you're like, Bob, get the broom. Bill, get the napkin. Susan, get this, do that. You have the gift of leadership, right? The gift of leadership. And if you walk over to them and you put your arm around them and you start to cry with them, you know what I'm talking about? Everybody got a friend like that? You mourn and they mourn. You're sad and they're sad and you can feel their pain. You have the gift of mercy. And I'm just telling you, you have a spirit. If this is your church and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that God saved you, but he didn't save you just for you. He didn't bring you to this church. Some of you, I want you to reimagine what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and be a part of a church. I want you to know something. There's not a spiritual gift of sitting. Did you see that? If your gift is to sit, right? That's not it. That's not in the Bible. That's not what God saved you for. God saved you and gifted you for the body to accomplish his kingdom and his will on this earth. Every piece has a purpose. And number three, last one, connections all count. Connections all count. So when I was reading through, you can go read it later. I don't have time to read Nehemiah chapter 3. But the most popular phrase in Nehemiah chapter 3 is this phrase, something like this, next to them. So it would be like the priests built this. And next to them, the perfumers built this. And next to them, the merchants built this. And next to them, the women built this. And next to them, they just, and it was this next to them mentality. Here's why. Building that wall was impossible for one person. Nehemiah would still be building that wall. Sometimes I think we need context when you read the Bible. And so the wall was down for hundreds of years. It was burned down by the Babylonians. And the rebuilding, they probably should have started with the wall, but they didn't. And so now they're going to rebuild this wall. And the Bible says that they have this next to them mentality. I do this not by myself. I do it with you, and then you do it with me, and then we keep going, and I handle this, and you handle that, and I got the gift of giving, and you got the gift of mercy, and I got the gift of teaching, and you got this gift, and we're all sharing our gift, right? Because the value of the gift is found inside the house of God. So we're doing this together. So they're all building together. And the Bible says that the wall was built in 52 days. And so I want to just give you context for it. Can I do that? So the wall, when you go study it, it was a 39-foot high, tall wall, 39 feet. This is like an 18-foot roof. So just do the math. Two of these plus 3 or 4 feet. 39 feet. It was 8 feet deep. So this is a piece of plywood, right? Let's just say about right here, about 8 feet. 8 feet deep. Had a bunch of watchtowers in it. Had a bunch of gates. They weren't just building, you know, a straight wall. They had to build the infrastructure for the gates so people can get in and out. And by the way, it was 2.5 miles in circumference. And they do this in 52 days. They do the impossible. And here's how they do the impossible. They didn't show up and pray, God, do this. They showed up and they prayed, God, you're calling us to this. And they, all of them, next to them, next to them, next to them, next to them. The Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about what happens when you have the power of unity. The Bible says in Psalms 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Here's how he describes it. He says it's like precious oil poured out on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. So you're like, what does that mean? The oil of God, the anointing that represented the power of God. He said, if you want to see the power of God in your church, you'll always see that through the unity of your people. So here's my challenge to you. My challenge to you is, would you step up I don't care if you've been here for, I just talked to a girl, she was walking out, and she was like, I want to get involved, but I don't know anything. And I was like, sometimes that's better, I'm going to be honest with you. It's the people that know everything that have been in church their whole life that oftentimes are hesitant to be used by God because you've been doing it for so long, it's just normal. What God is doing in this place is not normal. The people that he's reaching, the baptisms that are happening, the teenagers that are coming, what he's doing is not normal. But I'm telling you, what he's doing right now is just the beginning if we would get connected and get involved in it. And so my challenge is, do you see your part? Do you see your piece? Do you understand how crucial you are? Do you understand the instructions are there? What are the instructions? There's people that are in trouble and the church needs to wake up. And the more that I can get you to step out, the more connected we can get, I promise you, the potential of what God wants to do in this place is endless. Amen. The lives he wants to change, the towns he wants to change, the schools he wants to change, the families he wants to change. If we would get connected to his heart and his mission, the potential is endless. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your heads or would you close your eyes with me? Here's what I want you to do all over this house. I want you to ask God. I want you to ask God this question, just sitting there. In your own words, something like this. Hey, God, am I living and functioning in my part? So one of our core values is we're contributors, not consumers. And so sometimes that's hard to see, but I'll tell you how you know you're a consumer. You're a consumer if you come here and you sit and you listen and you drop your kids off in rooms. You don't think about lessons. You don't think about watching them. You drink free coffee, you go to the bathroom, you don't think about any bills, you come in here, you leave, you critique the sermon, you critique the worship, you say all this stuff. You have a fish on the back of your car, you don't do anything with it though. Like you are a consumer, and there's no biblical calling to be a consumer. No disciples, not anybody. That is a church, American church attribute. But some of you, you know, you're a contributor, and you're here, man. This is your church. You serve, you give, you sacrifice, you lead, you think about what's going on. You park far away so we can fit more people. You'll switch services. You'll do whatever you need to do. You have a gospel urgency about you. So I want you to find yourself in that, and then I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there something in my life you want me to move in? Is there an area you want me to pursue? Is there something you want me to say yes to? Do I need to start serving? Ask him, do I need to start giving? Do I need to switch services? God, what do you want me to do? Do I need to go to Montgomeryville, right? Some of you down here in Phoenixville, but you only live 10 minutes from Montgomeryville, but you don't want to go there because it's on a video. But it's not about that. It's about the power and the presence of God. Is there somebody I need to invite? Is there something I need to do? Holy Spirit, would you speak to me? God, would you give us spiritual ears to hear and eyes to see? And God, would you stir this place? Would you stir this place? Would you awaken the sleeping giant that is the church? God, why is this so important? There's people in trouble all around us. And if we truly believe in the gospel, that anyone can be saved, than anyone who calls on Jesus, but the Bible says, how can they call if they've never heard? How will they hear if we're not sent? We are a sent church. So Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? And maybe you're in this room and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, but as I've been speaking and I talk about that word trouble, that's you. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Your marriage is in trouble. Your kids, your parenting is in trouble. Your addiction is overwhelming your life. You're feeling imprisoned. That word trouble, it perfectly describes you. You're weighed down, the Bible says. Here's what Jesus says to you. He says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. Call to me. I did everything in my power to get to you. I laid down my life on that cross 2,000 years ago. I rose from the dead in power. And now it's through me, that you can have a new life, a relationship with God. So maybe as I talk about being in trouble, that's you. I don't know Jesus Christ, but I need to. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer today. The Spirit of God's been working. The Bible says he knocks at the door of people's hearts. If you would just say yes, he will come in. I don't care if you've been to church for years or you've never been to church before in your life. I don't care if you think you got it all figured out or you got nothing figured out. If you're desperate, if you're alone, if you're lost, if you're broken, if you're tired and you're weary, and you would say, hey, that's me, Pastor Steve. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody's looking around, both here in Montgomeryville. I'm not going to call you out, but I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Jesus Christ, I want you to come into my life right now. I need you. I can feel you, God. I can feel you, God. I need to respond in faith right now. If that's you all over this house, and you would say, Pastor, that's me. Would you just shoot your hand unashamedly straight towards heaven and say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I see a hand right here. Yes. I see another hand. Anybody else? Pastor, that's me. I don't know Jesus, but I want to. I want him to heal me. I want him to forgive me. I want him to set me free. If you're in Montgomeryville, would you just keep your hand held high all over this house? Let's pray something like this. Say, Jesus Christ, today I'm done running. I give you my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. And thank you, Jesus, that because you rose in power, today I'm a new person. I'm forgiven. I'm healed.
Thank you again for checking out our podcast.
And I'm never turning back.
If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus
today, name we pray.
We encourage you to visit our
website. All over this house. Would you shout amen one more time?
Would
you clap with me one more time?
Find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.